Isaiah 42, we're going to look at our subject today. Can others see Jesus in you? Can others see Jesus in you? Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down several verses and have a word of prayer. Isaiah writes here, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the God, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." That's speaking of Jesus there, all throughout that passage. And to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word today. Lord, I think that we should never let a day go by when we don't thank you for Calvary and when we don't thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that I have every word of God. We have the words of God, every one that you want us to have. And Lord, that we live by these things. I pray that you'd strengthen us, instruct us, Lord, encourage us in these things and correct us, Lord, so that others might see Jesus in us, that it wouldn't just be some kind of a worn-out phrase, but it would be a daily reality for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this passage here is dealing with Christ. It is dealing with God's servant, says there in verse 1. And it was a prediction of the kind of man that Christ would be during his earthly ministry and the way that God the Father would help him. And it foretold what he would accomplish. We read about it there to open the blind eyes in verse 7. That's quoted in Matthew chapter 12, quoted in fulfillment of what Christ did there. So it's all about Christ, God's servant. And notice that God here presents himself as the creator in verse 5. Not only is he the redeemer, but he is the creator. God created all things in heaven and in earth. He spoke it into existence. He did not set off a great blast, some kind of a great explosion, and then everything sort of evolved underneath his watch care. No, he spoke the worlds into existence instantaneously. The creation of this world is the same way that you and I are created as a new creature in Christ. When we are born again, it is instantaneous. It is not a process. Salvation is not a process. It is instantaneous. It is the miracle of a moment. Justification of a believer happens right now. The moment that you believe, right there. You can put it down. This was the day. This was the time. If you know it, this was the time when I first trusted Christ and when I was born again. That's the way God works. And he is presented as a creator God. And not only a creator God, but then also a redeemer God. Because after God created the world, then the world was lost. It fell into sin because of Adam. And as a result, God had to send into this world a redeemer, someone to buy us back, to purchase us with his own blood. And he purchased us from the slave market of sin. He saved us and set us apart, put us on the victory side of Calvary. We're not in bondage to sin anymore unless we want to be. We are free from that. The chains aren't even locked anymore. We've been set free to live a certain kind of life And that is to live the life of Christ. Or maybe a better way to put it is to let Christ live through us. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Do others see that happening in us? Do others see Jesus in us? You know, this world has rejected, it has rejected the truth of creation. And what they've taken in place of it is a religion. Evolutionary theory, it is not fact. It's a hypothesis, and it has become a religion. So it's either you're going to be religious in one form or another, whether it's evolution, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Taoism or anything else, any other ism, you're either going to be religious and lost, or you're going to get saved and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that it's a religion, let's let the people on that side of the fence tell us, okay? Here's a guy named Irving W. Knoblauch. He's a professor of natural sciences at Michigan State University. He says evolution is an act of faith. End quote. An act of faith. Dr. Herbert Yackey of the University of California, Berkeley. He said that the, quote, basis of evolution is, quote, faith, not fact. End quote. That's from a journal of theoretical biology. Biologist Stephen J. Gould wrote, quote, these tales of evolutionary natural history do not prove anything. End quote. Here's a guy, I.L. Cohen, member of the New York Academy of Sciences. He wrote that evolutionists, quote, accept these concepts on faith. You see, it's a religion. You got to take it by faith because you can't prove it in a demonstrable way like science is supposed to be done. You ought to be able to demonstrate a thing to prove it. They know they can't prove it, so they take it by faith. They say it's just the way it looks. It must be that it happened this way. H.S. Lipson, professor of physics at the University of Manchester, he wrote this, quote, in fact, evolution became, in a sense, a scientific religion. You see, it's not me saying it. It's not preachers saying it. It'd be good if the people in the pews of churches would wake up and listen to what their preachers are saying and listen to that more than what they do the world. We bow down to evolution. Oh, they are the authority. They don't know what they're doing. Education, they don't know what they're doing. Political scientists, they don't know what they're doing. People think they're going to fix our environment, these Greenpeace people, and they got a plan, and oh, we're going to do something to save the trees. They don't know what they're doing. They used to say there's something like 800 billion trees, and then when they got the Google satellites, you know, and they looked at the trees, and they realized we got more like trillions of trees. They don't know what they're doing. Every time they learn something new, they realize they got to change what they used to say. I'm glad this doesn't change. God's people feel like we got to run and hide or something. They got the upper hand on us. They're clueless. They're groping about in the darkness, trying to feel the wall, trying to find their way around with a religion that will leave them lost and ashamed and in torments. Here's a guy named Cohen. Again, I.L. Cohen. He says, citing Gould, he says, truth as preached by scientists. Preached. Well, that's interesting. That's what people do in churches. Preached by scientists often turns out to be no more than prejudice inspired by prevailing social and political belief. Preaching in their college classrooms. Geologist David Ropp wrote, some pure fantasy has crept into our textbooks. A fantasy, he says. And that's what the Bible calls it. It calls it science falsely so called. And it says, don't give heed to fables, nor to endless genealogies. The fables for today, the fable for a grown-up is evolution. It's just a fable for grown-ups that they believe. Evolutionist Lauren Isley admitted, quote, after having chided the theologian for his reliance on myth and miracles, science found itself in the inevitable position of having to create a mythology of its own. So that's out of their own mouths. All right? And look what you're dealing with in Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, hath called thee, called his son Jesus, to come into this world to be a redeemer. You are walking around in a world in which they should see Jesus in you, but this world is in darkness and ignorance and superstition. They believe in a myth. They believe in a fairy tale for grown-ups. They believe in fables. And you are coming to them with the light of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's your mission. That's my mission. That's what we find ourselves in today. So the kind of man that Christ was should be the kind of person that we are today. Let's look at what kind of man he was. All right. Number one, in verse one, Isaiah says, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." In other words, see my servant. When we look at Jesus in the pages of Scripture, we see a servant. When we look at him as prophesied in the Old Testament, when we look at him in the Gospels, and when we look at him in the world today at work through his body, the church of the redeemed, the church of God, as we look at him, we see him as a servant. Now, others ought to see us that way. They ought to see us as a servant. Behold, my servant. Now, the context makes it perfectly clear that the Messiah is referred to here. The context, the passage or the verse that come before it and after it, that determines the meaning of the word. Because in other places in Isaiah, even at the end of this chapter, the word servant is used to refer to Isaiah. In some places, servant refers to an individual. Some places it refers to a nation such as Israel or even a Gentile nation. And so you have to look at the context. Here it's clear that it's Jesus, but the Jew will reject that. They'll say that God's servant is Israel. No, you couldn't put this on Israel. You couldn't apply that to the nation of Israel. It's clearly Jesus. It's quoted by the apostles in the New Testament in Matthew as a reference to him. And more so, Jesus is the Messiah, and the Messiah is clearly identified in Zechariah 3, verse 8. We won't look at it, but it clearly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, as the servant in Zechariah 3, verse 8. Now, whether it's Jewish or Gentile, Jesus came to serve. He came first to the Jews, to his own. His ministry was primarily to the Jews, but not exclusively. He also went to the Gentiles and to the half-breeds during his ministry. And he served the Lord with gladness. Now listen, folks, we should serve God with gladness. If you're going to be a servant like Jesus Christ, you ought to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Your feet ought to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You ought to go and be a blessing wherever you are. You ought to be glad that you're saved today. You ought to be glad that as a New Testament believer that you have Jesus within you and you have a purpose for your life. Your life has so much meaning. Why? Don't let the devil steal your joy by church troubles, nonsense going on in the church family. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Shut it down. Hey, man, get back to enjoying your salvation, enjoying the presence of the Lord, enjoying your personal relationship. Ignore the noise. Ignore the foolishness. Ignore the backbiting. Ignore the slander. Ignore the divisive spirit and say, Lord, I'm not letting it steal my joy. I'm not letting it steal my joy. Get back to your personal relationship with Jesus, starting your day with him, pouring out your heart to him, seeking his voice to hear it through the word of God as you read it. Serve God with gladness. Listen, people don't want to see some grumpy person come to them and give them a tract and say, here, read it, you won't go to hell. People don't want that. Go out to a restaurant somewhere. The other night, I was at a restaurant. It's at Cracker Barrel. I'm already happy because I'm at Cracker Barrel. Nobody likes to go to Cracker Barrel, but I do and a few other people. But most people don't want to go there whenever I suggest it. But I was just sitting there just enjoying pancakes. I mean, that's just like eating a loaf of bread and pouring a bunch of syrup on it. That's Just I like it though, you know. And I'm just sitting there enjoying that. But it's at the end of the night. It's after a church meeting, and I know the deal. I know that waitresses hate to see a big church group coming about an hour before the restaurant's about to close, because they say they stay way too long, and they just talk, and then they don't tip good, you know. So while we were there, we were trying to be a blessing to the waitress. And Beth was talking to one lady and found out she was going through some things, and they said they'd pray for her, and she was touched by that. And I told her, I said, I know Christians aren't very good, customers, but we're going to try to be good customers tonight. And we tried to get out of there before it was closing and tip really well. But you know what? If we came in there grumpy, bossing the waitress around, you know, and staying too long and then just threw a couple of quarters on the table with a track or something like that, my, what a terrible testimony. Christians shouldn't be known as being miserable people that are difficult to deal with. We should serve the Lord with gladness. That's the way Jesus was. You say, where you get that? Just from the Gospels. A servant, listen, a servant is not contentious. A servant is just busy serving the Lord, and he's just got his nose down, and he's busy doing what he's doing for God. And there's joy in serving Jesus. Get back to it. Get back to serving Jesus. Number two, under this servant, we should serve lost people. Christ served lost people. So we should do the same thing. A man by the name of Robert Morrison, he was a pioneer missionary to China back in the 1800s. And he completed the Bible in Mandarin for these people. By 1815, he'd had the New Testament done, and he finished the whole Bible eventually. And, you know, at that time, it was illegal for any Chinese man to teach the language. It was illegal for any foreigner to come in there for any other reason other than trade. And yet Robert Morrison was there because he cared about souls. He cared about serving lost people. And he took these lost people and he thought, the best way that I can serve them, since I can't be an open witness, it was illegal to have public meetings and preach to crowds. He thought the best thing that I can do is put the Bible into their language. So he became a servant, laboring day after day, translating from the original language into Mandarin. And he even gave them a dictionary. They didn't have a dictionary. He went there and he served the people, and it took him 7 years before he had his first convert. But he just went there with gladness in his heart and the joy of just being able to do anything for Jesus. I mean, I'm just happy that the Lord lets me do anything at all. I don't deserve any of it, you know. And there he is, and he's witnessing. And boy, it wasn't exactly successful in the eyes of men, one convert. And then his wife, she died of cholera while he was on the field. But you know what? This man had the joy of the Lord, and he was serving. And what he did resulted in great revivals later on in China. But he was a pioneer missionary doing that work. Now, the missionaries that we have in the church, they're great examples to look at as being servant-hearted. And we should honor them as a result of that. You know what? When that one convert was saved, I bet there was joy in Morrison's heart. 7 years, finally, one convert. And there was joy in that lost sinner's heart, that Chinese man, that he has eternal life now and forgiveness of sins. And there was joy in heaven over one sinner, it says. One that repents, there's joy in heaven. Might have taken 7 years, but hey, there was joy all over the place. Have you lost your joy today? I'm going to tell you need to go back to wherever it was that you lost it. Maybe you stopped praying. Maybe you stopped praising the Lord and started complaining instead. Maybe you stopped reading your Bible, devotionally. Not just to get through it, but to let it get through you. Amen. And maybe you stopped witnessing. You stopped joyfully, confidently witnessing. I believe in the Creator God who loved us so much that He sent His Son. God is good. Amen. And He sent His Son. And He loves us, and He wants us to live with Him in heaven, you know. Secondly, what was Jesus like? What kind of man was He? It says here, my servant whom I uphold, whom I uphold. Not only was He a servant, and not only should we be a servant, but we should be dependent the way that Jesus was. He was dependent upon His Father. The Father upheld Him. As a man, Christ was dependent like a child is to a parent. A parent does everything for the child. Notice in verse 6, I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. That's what a parent does for a child. I'll lead you along. I'll show you everything. I will uphold you. I'll keep you from falling. I'll protect you. I will keep thee. I will protect thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. So Jesus was dependent upon the Father. We should build our life upon the rock, and Christ will uphold us no matter what comes on that rock. But the moment we stop building our life upon the rock and we start building it on the sand, we have no stability. We need to build our life on Jesus and depend on Jesus. Depend upon Him to be a good witness. You say, I can't be a witness. It terrifies me when you talk like that. I can't imagine how it would possibly happen. Listen, depend on Jesus. He will make you a good witness. He will use you in your own way. With what you have, you already have enough. You don't need to take anything more. You have Jesus. And He said to His disciples, He said, I will make you fishers of men. Not become fishers of men. Not get trained at a conference and they'll make you fishers of men. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Do you believe that? Say, Lord, I want to be a witness. Make me a fisher of men. We need to depend on Jesus for that. Depend on Him to help us to be a good example. You ever felt like a failure? You started out with good intentions and you wanted to be a good example, but you faltered, you stumbled, you failed, and you say, I'm not a good example. I might as well just keep quiet, not even talk about being a Christian. People just think I'm a hypocrite and all that. No, depend on Jesus to be a good example. In your private life, in your professional life, among the church, you know, we're supposed to be an example in all these places. Among the lost world, be a good example. You know what? You know, just do no harm to people. Don't hurt them. Just be humble. Try to be a blessing. Be real. Be sincere and depend on the Lord to help you to be a good example. He will. Sometimes I feel like I'm not the example I should be as a father for Lucas. I'm not the example that I should be as a pastor for a church. And none of us are perfect. We're all going to fail. But you're not supposed to stay there. Don't stay in that kind of attitude. That's not a Christ-honoring attitude. No, the Christ-honoring attitude is I'm going to depend on Jesus, and He's going to make me the person that I need to be. And I'm going to have grace with others. And I hope other people will have grace with me as well. You know, and I'm depending on Jesus more and more every day. He's working on me. It says in verse 4, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. That says that of Jesus. Jesus wasn't a person going around discouraged all the time. He wasn't a person going around failing. Listen, you're not going to fail. You got Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're not to go around discouraged all the time about the situation. That wasn't Jesus. No, He went around, and He, if anything, He rebuked people for not having faith. Hey, man, have faith in God. You know, and He was going around as a person who was not discouraged, the Bible says. We should be a good example in our attitude. I mean, it's just right from Scripture. Your attitude. You got to be a hope-filled, faith-filled person, joy-filled. And trusting in the Lord, humble, admitting, hey, you know, I can't do this on my own. I'm dependent upon God. I can't even walk unless I'm holding His hand. I can't even walk. You know, I will hold thine hand. I need Him. I depend on Him every day. If there's any good thing about me that I've done or anything good to be said about me, it's only because of the grace of God and Christ in me. You know, that's your attitude, and you're relying on Him. You're trusting in Him. And as a Christian, being a good example and upheld by God, He wants us to be reliable people, to be stable, to be dependable, to be trustworthy, and all of these things. In short, to be the kind of man that Christ was. That's what God wants to do. Make us the kind of man that Christ was. Be dependent upon Him. Can I say this before I move on? You're supposed to be a servant. I'm supposed to be a servant. I'm supposed to be dependent. If you start your day without a thought about the Lord, without a thought about the spiritual battle that you're in, without any prayer, without going to the Word of God or at least a little devotional something to kind of stir your heart up and warm it up for the Lord. If that's the way you start your day and you can go through a whole day thinking about everything else but the spiritual reality that you find yourself in, you're not depending on the Lord. You're saying, hey, I got this. I got this. Whatever I'm going to meet today, I can take care of it. I can figure it out. I got people around me to help me. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to be a witness for Jesus. No, a believer is dependent. A believer knows there's things today that I can't face. I've got an enemy around me. I've got a formidable foe. I got the devil and I got all his minions around me. And they got their fiery darts aimed at me, and they're seeking to take me down. They don't want me to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And I got my armor, and I need to make sure that that armor is tight and that there's no cracks between that for that arrow to get in that we were talking about in Sunday school. Going around dependent on the Lord, being strong in the Lord. But the person who's not dependent, they're saying, I can handle this, and you can't. You can't. You know, the next one he says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. Mine elect. That simply just means that God chose him to do a very specific job. God chose him for the job of redeeming lost sinners. So Jesus knew what God chose him for, and he knew what God wanted him to do. Do you? Because that's all it means. He was a chosen vessel for a specific purpose. And when he walked around, he talked about it. I must be about my Father's business. No, the hour's not yet come. I got to do this thing. I got to go here. I got to do this. I got to do that. He knew what God had called him to do and chosen him for. And he knew what it was that God wanted from his life. Now, do you? Do you? Don't you think you should? God has a, do you believe that? God has a specific will for your life. God has a plan for your life, and it's different for every one of us. As I get to know you, I get to know you, and each one of you are different. You're as different as our fingerprints are different. No two fingerprints are alike. No two personalities are alike. No two faces are alike. We all have eyeballs, noses, mouths, ears. We all have the same parts, but isn't it interesting that everyone looks a little different? None of us look the same. Because God likes variety. And God has a specific plan for you, and your job is to find out what it is. God's a personal God. We believe that as Bible believers. Personal God, we have a personal relationship, and he has a personal will for your life. Do you know what it is? Well, if you do, you can count yourself happy. But if you don't, find out what God wants you to do and do it. And here's the word that I want to bring out of this. Be content. We should be a servant. We should be dependent upon the Lord for everything, even our own character and our attitudes. But we should be content because we are also the elect. We are also chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and with a specific work to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He has things in your life that he wants you to do, and he's planned them before the world ever began. And you're to walk in them. And whatever it is, whatever it might be content in it. You know, I ran into Brett and Rebecca Crabtree. Rebecca, she's heading up the charity mission for women in Columbus, Ohio. And she works with women whose lives have been destroyed by sin and by the devil. But she's helping to reclaim some of these lives and snatch them as brands from the burning and pull them, you know, out of the mouth of the lion, you know, and just helping to try to get these women into a place that's safe. And so she runs this home. It's a women's home for, you know, it's a shelter, you know, and she's there and she takes donations for clothing and for different kinds of things, hygiene, over-the-counter medications, bed sheets and stuff like that. She takes this and she takes care of these women and she can sympathize with them. She has a special will for her life and she's specifically suited for it because she herself came off the streets. She's all tatted up. Her face looks like she's done a lot of drugs. You can just tell. But my, the difference that Christ has made in her life. And now she has surrendered to what God wants her to do, and she is content and happy as can be in what God has called her to do. She's working with these women. She's content in it. And you can tell when you hear her testimony. I heard her stand up in a tent meeting and just give her testimony. She starts weeping when she starts talking about how she was saved and how thankful she is for God's love and God's goodness in her life. And you just look at her and she's just content. She was last year when I saw her. She was this year when I saw her. She's still happy in the Lord and what she's doing. And I said to her and her husband, I said, we need to have you guys come in and talk to our church one of these Sunday nights. Come in and just tell us about your ministry. Just content. You know, just, I can't believe I'm alive. Can't believe I get to serve the Lord. Wow. But we have a tendency sometimes to become discontented in what God has called us to do. And we have to watch for that. We have to watch for that. Preachers become discontented with where they're serving. People become discontented with their churches. They become discontented in their ministry. Got to watch for that. Know this, that you are God's elect. That what God has called you to do, He had these plans before the world began. And if you get to do something for Jesus, listen, it's more than you and I deserve. Be content in it. If you lose your contentment, listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. But if you lose that contentment, I'm convinced it's one of the tactics that the devil uses against us to try to get us discontented. Because guess what happens when you get discontented? You start to talk about it. And all of a sudden, people around you who were content, they start to become discontented too. And all of a sudden, they're not as fruitful and effective, not enjoying what they're doing for the Lord as much. Come on, you know what I'm talking about in the workplace. You get somebody who's griping all the time, it'll ruin a workplace, won't it? Especially if it's a supervisor. It'll ruin a workplace. In the home, if dad's griping all the time, discontented with his lot, it'll ruin a home. Same thing for a mom. Mom starts doing that, it'll ruin the children. Well, Jesus, He was content as God's chosen servant. And then also it says here, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now look, this is positive, okay? Let's just switch to the positive side. He says, in whom my soul delighteth. God delighted in His Son. You know, I was at that revival meeting I was talking about, and at this revival meeting, there's this little girl who went up to the altar all by herself. She's probably 8 years old, something like that. She went up the altar, and she's just kneeling down there. She looked pretty in her little dress and just kneeling before the Lord. It was a touching sight, and Lucas wanted to go up and pray too, so he went up there and prayed. And I bet the mom or the dad of that little girl watching them delighted in what they saw and started praying for her, Lord, save her soul, you know, and delighted in that. Well, God delighted in Jesus and His servant during His earthly ministry. And let's be the kind of person that God can delight in. That's the kind of person we should be. The kind of person that God looks down and He smiles when He sees what we're doing. He knows we're not perfect. He's there to cleanse us from our sin when we make mistakes. But be the kind of person that God delights in. You say, what kind of person is that? Well, just quickly, a spirit-controlled person. Notice here, I have put my spirit upon him. That's the kind of person that God delights in. Someone who is not walking in the flesh, but is walking in the spirit. And just walks out the door saying, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? You know, I have put my spirit upon him. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you are sealed until the day of redemption. That Spirit is with you to help you to do your work and to strengthen you. And then also, God delights in His servant because He's a witness. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So that He will be a witness to the lost going forth. Now, God does not delight in a troublemaker. Notice it says there in verse 2, He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. He says, my son won't do it. Now, that's not referring to street preaching. Jesus was an open-air preacher. He preached loud. He preached up on a hill. He preached in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. He preached in the temple and overthrew tables and stuff like that, and preached against the hypocrites and the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, and called them snakes and, you know, and everything else. It's not saying that. It's saying that Jesus did not, he wasn't riotous. He wasn't an instigator. He didn't incite riots. He wasn't a protester. He wasn't involved in picket lines. He wasn't a troublemaker disturbing the peace of the cities that he went through. He shall not cry nor lift up. He wasn't like that. That's just describing a person who is a troublemaker, causing unrest to make whatever kind of change they want. That wasn't the way Jesus was going to bring in his kingdom. He wasn't going to do that. That wasn't the way he was going to reach men. He wasn't going to be harsh with people. He wasn't there to cause trouble. And God is not pleased with that. And God is not pleased with an unmerciful person. If you notice in verse 3, God does not like an unmerciful person. And he doesn't like to see it in his children. He's shown us so much mercy. You know, we ought to be pleasant. If we're going to be like Christ, be pleasant. And a pleasant person is merciful. Notice that bruised reed, that's negative. The smoking flax, that's positive. The bruised reed, that's a plant. It's living in a swampy, marshy area. There were reeds around the Egypt and the delta there, and the river in Egypt. There were reeds there around that place. And a bruised reed, it says that of Jesus, that a bruised reed he shall not break. In other words, here's this reed, and it was standing up, and something happened, a storm or something like that, on the Memphis Delta, that's what I was trying to think of. And this reed is laying down, and it's bruised, but he won't come, and he won't crush it. He won't cut it out and remove it. It says a bruised reed he shall not break. How are we like bruised reeds, you know, those Gentiles that he came to bring judgment to? Well, we get bruised by our sins. We get bruised by things that we do. A lot of our troubles in this life are the result of our own dumb choices. You reap what you sow. And we get bruised up sometimes by the things that happen to us as a result of our own bad choices. But then sometimes things happen to us that were out of our control. It's not a result of something that we said or did. Somebody did it to us and hurt us and bruised us. That's all negative. And it says here, when that happens, when he sees people, he didn't come to save the proud and the self-righteous and the people who did not think that they needed a Savior. He came to save those who were cast down and humble and brokenhearted over their sin. And he said, I won't destroy you. If you're like that, I'm merciful. And then also, just lastly here, the smoking flax shall he not quench. The flax is like the wick and the candle, you know, and we are like the lamps. In this picture, we're lamps, talked about like that in the Gospels. And so we're like the candle. And the smoking flax, that's like our conscience. And we might, you know, in our conscience might be hurt. You know, by the effects of sin or our failures or this world or the devil. But it's positive because he's saying that if it's just smoking just a little bit, that he won't come and just snuff it out. Just because you're not producing light and shining brightly for Jesus, he won't come and just put you out. A little bit of smoke there. No, he'll come there and he'll try to pour his oil in, or he'll try to clear that out and light that up and fix that smoking flax so that you're burning brightly again for Jesus. He's merciful. If you're living and breathing, God's not done with you. If you're struggling in this life, it's to be expected, but just know that you have a merciful Savior who's coming to help you once again to really fulfill what you're designed to do, to be a burning light for Jesus. And he says he won't quench it just because you're all messed up. That's why those homes for women, you know, we look at that and we think, oh, they'll never pan out. That's not the way Jesus looks at it. Jesus looks at all those women in there, battered and messed up and stuff like that, and says, no, I won't put them out. I'll give them a woman's shelter in Columbus, and I'll try to help them get back on their feet. I'll give them church service and give them a pastor in there. His name's Job. He'll come and preach to them all the time. And I'll call this woman and I'll put her in there to take care of them and encourage them and help them when they fall, help them to get back up on their feet. And he's merciful. But listen, when you act unmerciful, you're not acting like Jesus. And God's not pleased with that. Be pleasant as a person. God the Father delighted in His Son. Christ was calm. He was gentle. He wasn't a show-off. He wasn't a braggart. He wasn't boastful. And when we do those things, we're not acting like Christ. Oh, that we could be more like Jesus, God's servant. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In your life, on the way to church, would your spouse say that you are a servant? You're servant-hearted. Would your spouse say that you are dependent upon the Lord? Is it evident in your conversation? And does your spouse know that you pray because you're so dependent on the Lord and you pray a lot? Are you content with where the Lord's put you? Or are you always looking for something else? Are you pleasant as a person? Were you yesterday? Will you say, with God's help, I want other people to see this in me? Behold my servant. This is what God saw in His servant. And by God's grace, this is what I want people to see in me. And the only way that that's going to happen, dear church family, the only way that's going to happen is if we let Christ live through us. And any good thing in me or to be said about me is only because of what Jesus has done. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for these that are here. And as we respond to Your word and what we've heard today, God, I pray that it's not a discouraging word. I didn't intend it to be that way. But Lord, I just want to, at this moment, just exalt Jesus Christ because He was perfect in all these things. Everything He did, just perfect. And Lord, we are sinners saved by grace, and we make mistakes. And God, we depend upon You to help us. And Lord, we're sorry for the things we may have done wrong. But Lord, help us not to live there and beat ourselves up, but just to say, by God's grace, other people can see Jesus in me. And Lord, if they can see Jesus in a woman who's reclaimed from a life of drug use and immorality and see Jesus in her, God, they can see Jesus in us too. So Lord, I pray that You just bless in this church as well. And Lord, that it would be the real thing, real sincere and authentic. God, help us. Sometimes we feel so discouraged. I pray that You'd lift up those that are downcast and discouraged and cheer their hearts today and bless them. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us not to listen to the lies of the devil that say we'll never turn out, we'll never do anything good for the Lord, we'll never get any better. God, I know that's not true. That's a lie. And God, I can see the grace of God at work in the lives of the folks that are right in front of me. And Lord, how thankful we are for that. But Lord, pray You'd help us to walk close to You now and examine our lives throughout this coming week to see whether these things are seen in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. And we invite you to come back tonight at 6 for our continued series through the book of Acts.